are living in an increasingly divided culture. When it comes to politics, race, sex, and a host of other issues, common ground is harder to find. Sometimes those with the deepest convictions seem to lack civility, and sometimes the most civil seem to lack conviction. How can we positively engage the diverse viewpoints all around us and bear faithful witness to Jesus Christ? Join us as we look at navigating the divide.
Good morning, Sunrise. So fun to be together again today. Hey, in this sermon series called The Divide, we are taking a look at this increasing number, increasing depth of division in our culture, sometimes right in our very own relationships. And we're challenging one another to not just be people of conviction on the one hand, to not be people that are just really compassionate, or as we'll talk next Sunday, people that are civil. But we want to see one another bringing those things together, being people of convicted civility, if you will. And it's not that easy to do, because we're all prone with this temptation called compromise. Rather than be people of conviction or people that are, you know, kind and compassionate or so, we can just compromise and seemingly get out of things. But it's not the way we want to live. Just ask NFL referees. Now, anybody watching football, and I'm not saying this as a Steelers fan for just a moment, anybody watching football kind of counts on the referees to be unbiased. It's just not that simple. This was recently brought to light by a research project. A researcher named Michael Lopez is a researcher at Skidmore College in New York. He led a study revealing that referees are actually much more likely to make calls that favor the teams of the coaches and players nearest the site of the penalty. And I like this guy. I think he is really smart because he is a researcher. He's paid to do research. And the research project he picked was to watch 5 years of NFL football games and get paid for it. I mean, how clever is that? So he actually watched 1,400 penalties. And he documented that when a penalty was nearer the sideline, the call seemed to comply with the wishes of the players and coaches on that side of the field. Now, I'm not repeating this in order to put NFL referees under the bus. Just the opposite. They're highly trained, they're highly paid, and they know they have a highly visible job, and I think they really are doing their best. What I want to ask is, what about you and me? Why do we sometimes compromise our convictions? Compromise is something that nobody sets out to do. Nobody makes compromise a New Year's resolution. Nobody puts it down as a goal. Nobody puts it on their calendar and aims to plan ahead and go ahead and compromise. And yet it's something that happens to each one of us. Compromise is the kind of thing that seems to sneak up on us from behind. We have a little bit of a surprise factor in ourselves when we realize that we've compromised. It tends to weaken our standards, to push us away from Jesus Christ. Why is it that sometimes we compromise? Well, one of the reasons, I think, is fear. We experience what the Bible calls fear of man, fear of rejection. We fear standing up at school or at work or even in our family. We fear loneliness. We all do. And you know, right out of the gate, there's one thing that any of us can do. It's simply to remember this. Are you ready, church? The Holy Spirit will never leave you. The Spirit of God is always with you. God said through Christ, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And that may be something that we need to allow to sink just a little bit deeper into our soul as we try to move away from compromise and move towards conviction. I want you to remember that everybody else out there is afraid too. And man of God, woman of God, if you find the faith and the courage to stand up, you're going to free not just yourself, you're going to free some other people. You know, it helps, I think, on a topic like this to remember what God really cares about. If you look around popular media and even our own conversations, I'm not so sure that God is thinking about the things that we're thinking about. You know, I'm not so sure that God's all that concerned about how tall or wide we are, how learned or unlearned we are, how rich or poor, how light or dark. But if you go reading across the scriptures, I think you'll have no doubt that God cares a great deal about one thing. He cares a great deal about faithfulness. He wants his people to be faithful. We don't have to get everything right, but he wants that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 puts it this way. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. We can hold unswervingly to this faith because of who he is, because of how he is. Now today I'm going to ask you to let go of something and to move towards something else. I'm calling everybody here to make a move today. It's to move away from the murky land of compromise and to move yourself towards the solid ground of conviction. And as I said, next Sunday we're going to take a deep look at compassion and kind of its derivative, which is civility. Just being decent. You wouldn't think we would need a sermon about civility, like it's nice to be nice, but given where our culture is and sometimes our own attitudes, me included, a little talk about civility probably isn't a bad thing. That's next Sunday. These two messages are meant to go together. So to start today, what are your personal convictions? What are the convictions that you will not give up? What are the places from which you will not move? You will not compromise. You will not in any way move away from this belief. When the going gets tough, when you witness other people complaining, other people collapsing, other people in fact compromising, what are the things on which you will hold fast? What kind of person do you want to be? Do you aspire to be a shallow person or a deep person? Do you aspire to be a person who is merely convenient or struck by the things that are popular? Or do you run the risk of being so earthly minded that you are of no heavenly good? Or is your behavior shaped by what you actually believe to be true? Whether in a moment or in one circumstance, it is actually popular or convenient. You know, in good times, it is not that hard to look good or to sound good. But what I'm trying to prepare you for are the times when it's not easy, when it's actually hard. What will you be able to do in terms of living out your convictions on a tough day? Now, when we talk about conviction, in essence, what I'm talking about is being convinced of the truthfulness, the rightness or the righteousness of something. So all of this is a function of what you're actually convinced of. The Word of God convinces us very clearly that some things are right and some things are wrong. The invisible Spirit of God can speak to us in a moment and convince us, hey, this is the right way, walk in it. Or you know what? Aguas in Spanish. Look out. Be careful. That's not the right way. You better turn around. We need to be people that are able to be convinced by the Word of God and the Spirit of God in real time. Godly convictions don't depend on a situation. They aren't matters of preference or style or taste. Methods can change. Convictions never do. When you became a Christian, you probably adopted some of the habits of other Christians. You saw them doing certain things. They taught you to do certain things, like maybe to go to church or read your Bible or memorize some scripture or serve one another. And that is great. That's a fine way to start out your Christian life. But as we grow spiritually, we must develop our own reasons, things by which we personally are convinced, our own personal convictions about what will be the pillars of our own Christian life. A person without convictions is actually extremely vulnerable and living a very dangerous life. Because if you don't have convictions, it's very easy for you to become subject to someone else's convictions. And they may not fear God. They may not love God. They may not love you. A person without convictions is weak and vulnerable. In your mind's eye, for just a moment, would you please visualize one of those ancient Spanish galleons, those huge sailing ships that would circumnavigate the globe centuries ago. Do you remember those massive wood ships, the tall masts, the vast sails, all the rigging and all that going on? They were built to endure. They were built to travel the known world. And yet their direction hinged on one not so large piece of the ship. It's called the rudder. I want you to think about the kind of ferocious winds that those ships would endure. The buffeting waves that would crash against that hull during its lifetime. And the unending currents that would be racing right underneath the ship. Whatever the winds, whatever the waves, whatever the current was, the captain could always set the direction of the ship by the rudder. My friend, I'm asking you if your rudder is down. Because there's some of us, given the ferocity of opposition in our culture, the wind and the waves and the currents, and so I might be tempted to just kind of pick up our rudder and to just say, you know, I'm tired. I kind of want to go along. I kind of want to just ride the current. I'm okay with being okay, and I would just say everything is okay. Can't we all just be okay with what is? And we begin to drift. My friends, that's not a faithful Christian life. God calls us to have a thick, deep rudder and to jam it right down into the sea of this culture all around us. And whatever the wind and the waves and the currents are around us, to have a Godward direction to our lives. Now, I could only imagine the kind of intense wind and currents and waves that have buffeted each one of us during the week that we're away from worship. And as we come together, I want to do that gently and mercifully, but I'm calling us to keep our rudder in the water, to continue to be people of conviction. How easy is it for others to move you off of what you know to be the truth? How easily are you scared into silence, into following the crowd? Maybe it's convenient for you at your work. Maybe it's politically advantageous. Maybe it keeps the peace in your family. And there are things to navigate there, but that doesn't mean we give up our convictions. How is your rudder? How deeply is it set? What if we could be a community of people who actually strengthened one another's convictions? What if by simply stepping into the room this morning, by simply sitting down and stepping into worship, what if we could be a part of increasing the resolution, the conviction, the commitment of one another to live a Godward direction in this life, no matter what? That's my hope for this day and for every day that we gather. And that hope is founded on the reality of God's work in people. Because I know that God has done this before. He did it with a guy who needed God to do it. Given the pressures that many of us are under, given the compromises that sometimes we sadly see all around us, this man is a great example. If you have your scriptures with you, would you go to Daniel chapter 6? Daniel chapter 6 is our scripture passage today. Some of us learned about Daniel as a child, but I want to assure you that Daniel has a complicated and challenging story for each of us as adults. Daniel was a real person. Daniel was a historical teenager living in the city of Jerusalem. And one day, a foreign empire from Babylon actually conquered Jerusalem and Daniel's whole people. The Babylonian king, a shrewd man if ever there was, he gathered up some of those promising young men. They were physically strong. They were handsome, socially experienced. They were well-liked. They were educated, sharp. And he exported these men to his country. And it turns out Daniel was among them. Well, Daniel would spend his entire adult life right in the middle of this wicked and idolatrous kingdom, yet he was able to serve God and to serve other people faithfully. So his example merits our consideration. One of the very first things that we learn about Daniel is that it was his convictions that enabled him to be effective in his work. At the time, there were 120 princes in Babylon. And over that, there were three, I'll call them prime ministers. And on top of them, there was King Darius. But there was trouble in King Darius's regime. Some of his leaders were corrupt. They were stealing from Darius right beneath his nose. The scripture says, Daniel so distinguished himself by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Can you take this in? He's a foreigner. He's an alien. He actually speaks another language. He worships a God entirely foreign to the Babylonian people. And you know what? All that made a difference in his life. Daniel, it turns out, didn't compromise on his finances. He didn't pad his expense account. Daniel was not taking any product out the back door. And as it turned out, that made all the difference when you compare Daniel to his colleagues. But you know what? Sometimes there's a price to pay for doing good. The other 122 leaders, they were actually not too happy about Darius's behavior. Implicitly, even silently, his behavior called out their bad behavior. You may know firsthand that you may prosper, and even if you do, not everyone will line up to celebrate. This led to a conflict about Daniel's behavior. The administrators and the satraps, when you read satraps, basically think our House of Representatives. They tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, in the way that he would execute his job, his governmental responsibilities. You know, sometimes wickedness isn't just wicked. Wicked actually accuses the right or the righteous. But they were unable to find grounds for charges. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor intelligent. Newsflash, integrity is a great deterrent to opposition. And maybe you can identify with this message. Maybe you are working in an industry or an area, a segment of our world, or maybe your family history, or maybe it's your neighborhood, or there's just some dynamics where you think, this is kind of a crooked situation. Let me tell you, integrity is a great way to protect yourself. Daniel's colleagues hated him, but they could not explain away his integrity. So Daniel has an early victory based on his convictions and his behaviors. But that victory is actually short-lived, and it gives way to a very deeper, much deeper conflict, not so much about his behavior or his job performance, but about his beliefs. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Now, they had put their finger on the very heart of this man. Now they are challenging the core of who he is. The royal administrators, advisors, and governors all agreed that the king should issue an edict that anyone who prays to any god or human being except King Darius over the next 30 days should be thrown into the lion's den. Whoa. Hey, the message is simple. You know what it is? Daniel, stop praying. Daniel, we can't catch up with you in terms of character, and we can't catch up with you in terms of your job performance, but we're going to attack your faith. Daniel, we're asking just one thing. Just one thing, Daniel. Everything's going to be great for you, Daniel. Everything will be great in the kingdom. You just stop praying. They were using his devotion against him. The very thing that made him financially trustworthy, the very thing that made him responsible, they chose to reframe as an act of rebellion. Hey, what if somebody barred your spiritual life? What if someone outlawed Bible study in your housing development? What if someone forbade prayer in your apartment complex or dorm? How would you respond? Would you be tempted to compromise? Would that bump up against a conviction in your life? What would you do? You know, Daniel could have compromised. It looks like everybody else did, because you remember that Daniel was exported with a whole company of all these promising young men, and we don't actually hear about them praying. We don't actually hear about them making a stand. So for all the world, Daniel may have witnessed the compromise of lots of other guys. I wonder what it was like for him. I've thought about that a lot this week, wondering maybe he had needed a period of time to think. Maybe he waited. Maybe I should. Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe it'll be better for me. Just keep the peace. You know what I think? I think it didn't take Daniel very long. I don't think Daniel had to really go that long thinking and praying about this. I think it was pretty obvious for him that this was a big deal. Daniel showed consistency in a crisis. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, want to know what he did? He went home to his upstairs bedroom where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, where as a teenager he learned to pray. And three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Consistency is the child of conviction, my friends. Conviction is what allows us to be consistent when the screws are getting tightened. You want consistency in your life, you just need deeper conviction. Check this out, church. Daniel was the second most powerful person in his country. He would be, if you will, like the vice president of this vast empire. He was a busy, important dude. And he scheduled his day around three things: prayer, prayer, and prayer. Prayer wasn't incidental for Daniel. Prayer was instrumental in him being who he was and exercising his leadership responsibilities. My friend, what if you suddenly came into enormous responsibility and power? How would that change your prayer life? How would you want to pray if you were the second most important person politically in our country? You can pray that way today. What are your convictions about prayer? The indication here is that Daniel started his day with the Lord. Abraham did that. David did that. Jesus did that. Do you do that? You can do that. Daniel had a specific place and a specific time to pray. When the crisis broke, Daniel wasn't casting around saying, what do I do? What do I do? Where do I go? Where do I go? He went where he always went. He did what he always did, which was to pray. I wish crises unknown, but if you were to have a crisis, would you know where to go? Would you know what to do? Is there a place, is there a time when you pray? As you know, two of our boys are out of the home, and so one boy's bedroom I've kind of adapted a little bit to be a bit of a home office. That's where I go to pray. I can kneel over his bed. I sometimes pray on my laptop. I'm a kind of a journaler, so my journaling is a form of prayer for me. Do you have a place? Do you have a time? I hope you do, because it will fuel your convictions. Well, Daniel's accusers realized that Daniel changed nothing. They told King Darius, he pays no attention to you or to the decree, and that meant that Daniel had to face consequences. The king gave the order and they brought Daniel and they threw him into the lion's den, and Daniel went. It's amazing to me when I look over this story that Daniel had convictions at all. He had long lived in a land that did not fear God. His environment didn't help. Could have let himself drift. He could have pulled out his rudder and say, I'm going to go along in order to get along. This is crazy. except that Daniel knew God, and Daniel knew God's word. And Daniel thought, you know what's really crazy? What's really crazy is telling me I got to pray to that guy. He's just a guy. He's no God. Living our convictions has consequences. Daniel was ready to pay them. I don't know where you're coming from today. You may be in the lion's den right now. Maybe your boss wants you to do it one way, but you don't feel good about that. It would be expedient, it might be lucrative, but it's just not quite right. Maybe you have some cool Christian friends in your life, but maybe you have some friends who aren't really wrapped around God, and maybe they want you to do some things you used to do, and you're convinced that that's not right, and there's a struggle. Maybe your girlfriend or your boyfriend wants you to do this or that, but you know before God, you're not married. Do you have the courage of your convictions? Let me encourage you. This is what a person of conviction looks like. Convictions are what are revealed in a crisis. Daniel's beliefs were tested, and your beliefs are going to be tested. Do you have the courage of your conviction? Sitting here on Sunday morning, it's so easy to say, yeah, I think I do. I hope I do. I just might. People of conviction use their faith to find courage. Convictions are not rooted in the flesh. They're not rooted in our human strength or abilities. The Holy Spirit fuels our conviction. He brings courage. He enables you and He enables me to live out our convictions. Convictions will require discernment. There are times you will need to say yes, and there are times you will need to say no. Did you know if you cannot say no, you cannot say yes? If you don't have the freedom to say no to someone, you also don't have the freedom to say yes. Your yes is illegitimate. It is hollow. It is fake if you cannot also say no. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Be a person who can answer and then stand by your answer. If you're a person of conviction, there'll be moments in your life when you will go along and you'll say, this is not right. I can't participate in this. I got to remove myself from this situation. Here, yeah, there's a humorous side to this whole thing, because sometimes today, doesn't it for all the world, seem like people sometimes have the strongest conviction about the weakest of issues. Apple or Android? Right? I want to point, you know, we've got this bi marriage right here. She's Apple, I'm Android. Okay? So we go through along and, you know, we'll be driving in the car and she's driving and I'm sitting in the passenger seat and her phone goes off and I pick it up and I'm like, how do you text on this thing? I don't understand. I live in an Android universe. Or my phone will go off and she'll pick it up. She says, how do you even unlock this thing? I totally don't understand it. Sometimes we have convictions, even about church, about the way we want whatever we want, you know, lighting or sound. Denim or slacks, tucked, untucked shirts. Are those really the convictions that Jesus would have us emphasize? Sometimes we have the weakest convictions about the most significant issues. Are there absolutes? Are there things that are always true? When does life begin? What is marriage? Who designed it? What's God's design for sex? What's the role of civil government? Our culture is going to push you. It's going to push me to compromise. You don't have to do that. You can be faithful. You can be biblical. You can be a Daniel, even today. Daniel stuck to his convictions, and you know what? It created a secondary set of consequences for other people. King Darius is the guy that gave the order. King Darius is the king of Babylon. He's in his palace, and the story says he became so distressed he couldn't eat, he couldn't sleep. Daniel's experiencing peace, and the king is not. Our very faithfulness may make life difficult for other people. Don't be surprised. Well, Daniel ends up being protected and vindicated. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, says Daniel. I want you to note this, church. Daniel was not protected from danger. And you may not be. Daniel was protected in danger. The danger was right there. The lions were real. The lion's den was real. The danger was immediate. God doesn't always save us before the danger happens. Sometimes he saves us in the middle of the danger. Daniel was shielded by the power of God, and God can shield you as well. Daniel was found innocent in God's sight. That's his spiritual authority. But Daniel says, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty. He's speaking to King Darius. Daniel did nothing wrong before his earthly authority. Well, it didn't go so well for others. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And this time, God did not restrain the lions. It's the tragic consequence of sin. In the end, this whole scenario worked just great for God's kingdom. King Darius himself wrote, in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. And then he went on to write what I'm going to read. I want you to tune into this. Tell me if this doesn't sound like something King David would write in a psalm. This is a pagan king. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Couldn't you have copy-pasted that out of the Psalms? Friends, the effect of one man of God, one woman of God with conviction. It's right there. Be a Daniel. Now, that's Daniel's story in a nutshell. But I want to tell you just two more things. And don't miss this. When that story took place, Daniel was over 80 years old. At a stage of life where many would give in or give up or give out, Daniel decided to gear down and to bear down and to say, I have lived faithfully for God over all these decades. He decided that he would be faithful. Daniel's best moment was one of his last moments. And that can be true for you, and that can be true for me. Maybe that it happened at all is due to this second thing. You know, for us today, Daniel is a common name, and we have a lot of friends and people in the room named Daniel, and we're just used to that. But I want you to know, the name Daniel actually means something very specific. Daniel means, God is my judge. Not you, King Darius. Not you, the other representatives and leaders and so. God is my judge. He's saying, I am accountable to God. And I just have to believe that somehow the significance of his name seeped into the fiber of his being. So he would say, whether in my home country or a foreign one, whether speaking my language or another, whether free or enslaved, early in life or late, I know that I'm going to give an account for my life, and I aim to live wisely, anticipating that day. My friend, you and I will give an account for our lives, about how we live, whether at work or at church, at school or on vacation, online or on the phone, whether we're trusted with much or getting by with little. My friend, sooner or later, you will meet the Lord face to face. And you and I will each give an account for how we have lived. On that day, you will want to have lived a life of godly conviction. On that day, the petty passing pieces of our culture will be so lost to you. You won't even remember them. You will be looking in on eternity. You will want to have lived a life like Daniel. And I want to resource you. I want to give you a better shot at living that kind of life. One thing that can help is our verse of the week. You can meditate on it. You could memorize it. It's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It starts this way. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. You know, that's our only hope before God's judgment. Maybe you have that gnawing feeling today that somehow you've not quite lived up to your convictions. Maybe this is kind of a poignant message. And maybe you'd say, you know, my life has gotten a lot easier because I just kind of lift my rudder just out of the water to just kind of go with whatever was going on around me. And I've kind of become a kind of a creature of my environment, wherever I am. You know, there's this great thing in the Bible that's called confession. To confess just means to agree with God. If God is speaking to your heart, I just would encourage you not to fight that. Just to say, yeah, that's right. You got me. To ask for forgiveness. To return to God because He loves you. He's going to accept you. He's going to take you in. He wants to do life with you. He wants to be part of jamming that rudder deep into the sea of our culture. And driving you in Godward directions that you're going to be so grateful for at the end of your life. Maybe you're here and you've never viewed Christ as your personal Lord. You can do that today. You can say, you know, God, it's true. I need more than my own strength. The culture just takes me any which way. I need someone who's going to forgive my sins and bring me a strength beyond my own. Jesus has that for you today. And you can have it as simply as confessing your sins, your shortcomings and weaknesses. And saying, please forgive me, come into my life, be the captain of this ship, and take my life where you want it to go. He'll do that. Our verse always says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And behind our English word answer, the Greek word apologia relates to a verbal defense as an attorney would give in court. We need to be ready to live and to share the convictions that make us different. But I want you to know, Peter says just one more thing, just a tiny little thing here, but I don't want you to miss this, church. He says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Revere Christ. Be prepared to give an answer. But how you do it matters. Be people of conviction, but be people of compassion. As the theologians would say, be orthodox, but have orthopraxis. It's not enough to just have convictions. We have to carry our convictions the right way. How did Daniel do it? You sought to kill me, king, but I've done nothing wrong. Taking the phrase from 1 Peter 3, I've treated you, king, with gentleness and respect. Are you a person of conviction? Are you a person of gentleness and respect? Can we read that aloud together, starting and ending with our reference? Are you ready? 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. I hope you'll spend some time with that. You know, as a church, we have convictions right here. Years and years ago, we kind of got them all written down as our statement of faith. 13 key biblical convictions. If Sunrise is your spiritual home, you ought to know about them. And you might say, oh, I think I've heard about that. And they're up on the website. You can look at them anytime. But I provided them for you today in your bulletin. I hope you would take this out. And I hope as part of your devotional life this week, you would just read a couple. I mean, there's 13. You could read a couple every day or a chunk of them. Just to kind of renew that sense. These are the key biblical convictions that we are to think about and to live about as we are making our way through life. I hope that will encourage you. And then spend some time this week on our discussion questions. They're at the back of your handout in your bulletin. You could discuss them in your life group or a class or over the dinner table with your spouse. Are there sometimes some ways that you're tempted to compromise? We can deal with that temptation in different ways. Different ones of us are tempted in different ways and at different times. How were you tempted to compromise? It's a part of all of our lives. Was there a time when you kind of held firm to your convictions and you made it through a crisis, a little bit of a Daniel kind of experience? What was that like? What did it feel like? What would you say are your deepest convictions today? And what are the convictions you think God is actually calling you to hold the deepest? If you need a tune-up in your convictions, when would you start? Who would you like to help you on that? Friends, let's remember Daniel and the God who enabled Daniel to be faithful, that we might be found faithful too. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray for us as your people. We live in a land that sometimes seems kind of foreign. Even though we haven't moved anywhere, sometimes our culture is moving on around us. Lord, we want to be like Daniel. We want to be faithful. I pray that you deepen my convictions and the convictions of my brothers and sisters here. I pray that we would be a company of people that sharpen and strengthen one another's biblical convictions. Help us to that end, that we would be your witnesses in season and out. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.